Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you once again. If you would, open to 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings 17. It's good to see many of you once again, and several of you have already been very kind to my little boy Levi, one of our twins, and we appreciate that. For those of you that I've not met, he is a twin, the youngest of seven, and our oldest is married to Mrs. Sheeler and Mrs. Matson's grandson. So most of you know that, but there's a few I've not met here. And so it's good to see you once again. 1 Kings 17, we pick up in the holy writ of this man, Elijah. And this morning, and Lord willing, this evening, we'd like to consider this man and how through his life we see the all-sufficient God. We're reminded of how this one, Elijah, would stand before individuals and before great masses of people and proclaim the word of God. We begin by seeing him in the presence of this man, the king Ahab. Ahab is a wicked king. If you recall, in the history of Israel, there was the split kingdom at this point. Whereas in the south, Judah, we see about half of those kings were said to be, quote unquote, good kings. But in the north, there were none. And we find that one of them being Ahab, with his wicked wife, Jezebel. We back up into chapter 16. We have some background upon those in 16 and verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Elijah is a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of fire, we'll see as well, a man of courage. We see, yet he follows an all-sufficient God. It's interesting that his name, Elijah, means my God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. We open up in verse 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. We find out from the very beginning of this story that Elijah has the understanding that even though he's in the presence of this man, standing in front of this man, Ahab, a man that could put him in prison, a man that could behead him or torture him or whatever, he's willing to say, I'm in your standing before you, but really I'm standing before God. And he's the one that I must give account to, so I must give this message. It's before the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. Perhaps this could be a reminder of how you and I each must understand wherever we find ourselves for the Lord, whatever stage of life, whatever place we find ourselves in, what we do, we must give account as believers to the Lord as we will stand before him one day at the bema seat of Christ. Perhaps we can think of others that had opportunity to stand before others, before kings and those in authority even, and give account. Let's turn for a moment to the book of Acts chapter 26. Here we think of Paul, this one formerly Saul of Tarsus. As you see him through the book of Acts, going through his missionary journeys, and as he would at times stand before multitudes or before those in authority and would give defense or give bare testimony concerning his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who had gathered up the Christians in times past. This one who had put them in prison and had done such cruelty to them. Now, he's one that ones would say he's of that way, that group, as it were. He's one of those Christians. So in chapter 26, we note in verse 12, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Further down in verse 24. "And as he had thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things whom before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost, or in a little, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." So we go back to 1 Kings 17. We think of how ones such as Paul, such as our story before us with Elijah, there are ones that gave testimony and bore witness concerning the things that God had these men of authority to know. May we have the courage to stand before those and speak the truth of God, whomever the Lord puts in front of us. As we come back to our story in 1 Kings 17, we notice that as Elijah is able to move forward, he's not put in prison. He's not tortured, as it were. He's not beheaded. But we find that in verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence." Okay, you don't have to stay near Ahab. You're not in prison. I have somewhere else for you to go. Turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now the name of this little brook carries the meaning of separation or cutting away. And what a wonderful principle God's Word has for us, that we need to be those that are separated unto God and those that spend time alone with Him. If we're going to serve Him in a public way, out in the field, so to speak, or out in public, be it before one or before a group, we need to have our hearts prepared before we can do so. Time alone with Him. The Lord is telling Elijah, it's time for you to be separated, as it were, to be alone, to go by that brook. He's going to be just him and the Lord, as it were. And he makes sure that he understands that, as in verse 4, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." The all-sufficient God that we're considering today will provide in a mighty way throughout the stories of Elijah, be it here by the brook, or be it once he leaves and is in the presence of the widow woman of Zarephath, or be it when he speaks to this quote-unquote secret disciple Obadiah, as he must again stand before Ahab, be it there at Mount Carmel before the multitudes of false prophets and the people. as well when he finds himself under the juniper tree. And yet when he's encouraged and he's fed again and he moves forward, and then he will speak again in a similar way to Nathan as he did to David. He'll go to Ahab and say, "You're the man. You're the one that had this Naboth put to death because you wanted his vineyard." And eventually we see him with him as there's another king that would follow up after Ahab, and he would have to speak a word to him of truth in 2 Kings 1. And eventually, as he is taken up in the whirlwind into this chariot of fire, without tasting death, we see him going up to heaven. Yes, we see in the life of Elijah, the all-sufficient God. Elijah, my God, is Jehovah. So as we find him now by this brook, let's turn for a moment over to Psalm 4. I'm sure perhaps all of us, most in this room, would be able to say that there are times when you lie down at night, perhaps early in the morning, perhaps if you are unable to sleep in the middle of the night, that you can meditate and pray and think about the Lord. And so many times in the Psalms we see the heart of the psalmist expressing this type of thought. Being upon in the night watches, upon my bed, meditating, as it were, upon my Lord. For example, in Psalm 4, we read in verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing Selah?" Note verse 3. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." The Lord gives us those precious times when we're alone with him, that we might meditate and pray and read his word, that we might go out and speak well of him. So as we go back to our story, 1 Kings 17, we find this one Elijah being provided for by the brook and by the ravens. Now when we think of the ravens, not necessarily an animal that we would initially think of as one that would provide for someone else, a human at that. But we think of ravens in Scripture. Back in Genesis 8, we think in the days of Noah, there was the raven and the dove. And we think of the contrast there of those animals. But as we go into the New Testament, we can have a little bit more light shed upon this animal and how the Lord uses it in an illustrative way. Luke chapter 12 for a moment, please. Luke chapter 12. We see in the book that gives to us many parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings, as the Lord would speak those. And we find in Luke 12, there's the parable of the rich man in verse 16. And then we find a lesson following in verse 22. 12:22, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? In which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We find the example of the ravens and the lilies, and yet how the Lord all the more provides for you and me. Let's go to our story again in 1 Kings 17. We've left this one, Elijah, by the way, at the brook, being provided for through the hand of God by these ravens and by this brook. But remember, the brook is going to dry up. Remember what was said to Ahab, it's not going to rain, but according to my word, until the Lord gives word that it's going to be able to rain, it will not. Well, actually, we read in verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. You might recall what was said in the New Testament, where we bear testimony here about the story and the life of Elijah in the book of James. In James 5, which is a book that speaks much about prayer and endurance, patience, I'll read to you at the end of James in chapter 5, in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, speaking of Elijah here in the New Testament, spelled Elias, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. There are times in the New Testament when we are given commentary upon the story and the life of individuals from the Old Testament, just like in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, or when Stephen was about to be martyred in Acts 7, and he gave that story of that message from the Old Testament history. And so we find out here that it's going to be a 3.5 year span. Chapter 17 is when he told Ahab it would not rain. But you know, it's going to be at Mount Carmel. After the great victory there, in front of the multitude of the false prophets, that Elijah is going to tell Ahab, listen, there's a sound of an abundance of rain. It's not going to rain until I say so, as the Lord would lead him. So as we see him there at the brook, and the brook dries up, we see that he will now move forward in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. It's time to speak for the Lord again. Time to move away from that time alone with God by the brook. Which, by the way, one brother wrote some many years ago, speaking and writing about this man Elijah in his life. He made this observation and comment. Our time of training in secret must far exceed our time of service in public. I believe there's truth in that statement. Our time of training in secret must far exceed our time of service in public. The Lord had called him apart, as it were, time alone with the Lord, that he might go on and serve him. And we see this now in 17 verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. There we find that word sustain, which same as in verse 4, the word feed or sustain. So the Lord, in his way of provision, has chosen now this widow woman. But it's not that simple. We find that this particular widow is in a bit of a difficulty herself. As we read on, we see that she is there in verse 10, gathering sticks, as it were. And we find the quote in the middle of verse 10, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it. He called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Prospects weren't very good. And now, here is this man coming along to join us, and he needs provision. But we see that the Lord will prove himself faithful to Elijah, to this widow, and yet there's that son. In verse 13, Elijah tells her to fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. A bit of a test, perhaps. Bring it to me first. And so we find one of many miracles in the life of Elijah. It's interesting how that the man Elisha that would follow after him would request a double portion of his spirit. We see recorded, I believe, twice as many miracles recorded in his life. But here we have Elijah, and we find that this provision is made by the hand of God. She went, verse 15, according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore there was no breath left in him. As we press on through this aspect of this visit with this widow woman, it's interesting to notice the type of communication Elijah has with the Lord. Actually, if you look through his story and these life experiences, it's neat to compare those different times he addresses the Lord. Yet here we see in verse 18, she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. He took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And notice, as he cries unto the Lord, he says, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? His heart is poured out before God. Is this what I'm here for? Is this what's going to happen? You know, this is a bit interesting how in chapter 18, when he addresses the Lord, he's going to cry out before the people and before God in the presence of the people and the false prophets, Lord, turn their hearts back again. A cry for repentance. And then when he gets under the juniper tree and he addresses the Lord, it's, Lord, I might as well die. I'm basically the only one left. Of course, the Lord encouraged him along and corrected that thinking. But as we walk through, it's interesting to see. And perhaps that reminds us of how, in different situations of our lives, how we cry out to the Lord. And so, as we find here in verse 21, and he stretched, measured himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And as we see, the Lord hears his voice and revives this one. Once again, a miracle. The Lord uses Elijah. And the woman would say there to Elijah in verse 24, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. We see that there was this widow woman in her plight and her difficulty. First, thinking that she was about to starve to death. Then to see her dear son die. What an example the Lord has given. What mercy has been shown by the Lord in the provision of those three with their sustenance. And then in the mercy of reviving this son. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that thy word, the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, is truth. Sometimes we need that bit of encouragement in our lives, don't we? The Lord shows himself to be the all-sufficient God. We'll leave off at this juncture in just a moment, as we want to pick up this evening at Mount Carmel. But before we leave off, let me note the beginning of the chapter, chapter 18. We do find ourselves introduced to a man named Obadiah. It's interesting that we'll read of this one who, well, he has fear concerning this wicked king Ahab, yet he's willing to acknowledge to Elijah that, you know, I've helped others before. I've been one that's feared the Lord. You know, do you think of any others that were quote-unquote secret disciples? I think of turning over there into the book of John, and we see that one that was willing to help with the body of the Lord there after his death and his burial, handling the body of the Lord. That one, Joseph of Arimathea, we see him as a secret disciple, so to speak. But may I leave you with this challenge. May we have boldness to stand forth, as Paul said in Romans 1, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may stand forth and not just be ones that behind the scenes and because we're fearful, well, yeah, I'm a believer, but you know, I sure am afraid of Ahab. May we be one such as Elijah, willing to stand in the presence of those that are the enemies of the cross when need be, and speak a word concerning the Lord. In 18 and in 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand." There's that statement again. I'm standing before the Lord God. He says, "I will surely show myself unto him today." This man of God, this man of prayer, and as we'll see tonight, this man of fire and man of courage, the Lord is using him in a mighty way. But the emphasis of this story and of the life of this man is not so much Elijah, but that his name means, "My God is Jehovah." He's the all-sufficient God for him and in our day for you and me. May we go away encouraged in our Lord, the all-sufficient one. I ask if perhaps one of the brothers present will close us in prayer.
My gracious God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice in hearing these words from your holy word. May we take them to heart, to retain them, and use them to your praise and glory. We look forward to the message that we will hear tonight. We ask for our brother, for the Holy Spirit working in his life, in his preparation, and giving this message. We give you the thanks and praise. Your will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen.